Good morning. I was mentioning to a group earlier, just before the communion service, that this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. It has always been this opportunity to take a little bit of time and dream about what's ahead for God's people. We just sang a song, I think it was just perfect. You make beautiful things, you make all things new, and we see the beautiful things that God makes in this world, how he's making things new, and yet that is just a little taste of what it will be like in the glories of heaven. So yes, we're talking about heaven today. So what is heaven like? That's the big question, right? Well, one thing. Having trouble with the PowerPoint? Oh. Just give him 1 second, see if we can find it. Okay. You can go ahead. So we're talking about heaven, what heaven's going to be like. One thing that we know for sure, I think we got to go one more screen. You know what? Sing along.
There is no beer. That's why we drink it here. And when we're away from here, our friends will be drinking all our beer.
Okay, so I'm not really a big fan of beer. So it's not really that big of an impact for me. For the rest of you, all I can say, I'm so sorry. Seriously, what will heaven be like? I mean, people have all kinds of questions, don't they? What will we look like? How old will we be? Will we recognize that we were once married to someone? Will people who have lost their limbs get them back again? Will we eat and will we drink? Or every fourth grader's burning question, will we go to the bathroom? Inquiring minds want to know. So we read books, right, about people who've gone to heaven and supposedly came back. We ask people their opinion. We formulate our own ideas, and we come up with this all-American picture of what heaven will be like. In heaven, we'll all be young again, right? The men will all be ripped and the women slender, and we'll never even have to exercise. In heaven, we'll all own our own mansion by the ocean, our own 60-foot or even greater size yacht that will never break down. In heaven, we'll be able to eat all our favorite foods all the time and never get fat. In heaven, the weather will always be perfect. We will always be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want. We'll never have to work another day again. It will be absolute paradise. Is that what heaven will be like? And maybe some of you right now are thinking, oh, I hope not. Honestly, we don't know. When it comes to all the details of what heaven will really be like, the Bible is very quiet. But what God does say, I think, is really worth listening to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about heaven. He is addressing a group of Christians who are wondering about life after death, specifically about the resurrection body. Now, it's very difficult for the Christians in Corinth to imagine their body, after it has died and been buried, coming back to life. You see, the Corinthians were strongly influenced by Greek thought. The Greek philosophers had no love for the physical body. They felt it was frail and weak, subject to sickness and death. The Greeks scoffed at any idea of some bodily resurrection from the dead. That, they believed, would be a step backwards. That's because they had this picture in their mind that their body after the resurrection would be the very same body that they have right now. Now that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Would you want to have, after the resurrection, the exact same body that you have right now? Now, if you're young and strong and healthy, okay. But look around at the rest of us. These bodies grow old, they're susceptible to sickness, injury, disease, and finally death. So Paul encourages the Corinthian Christians to think out of the box. He assures us, first of all, that there will definitely be a physical resurrection from the dead, that this soul that's ripped from the body at death will one day be put back into a physical body. But this is where it's a little bit of a struggle. Well, Jesus teaches this, first of all. John chapter 5, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Even back in the Old Testament, Job spoke of the resurrection, physical resurrection of his body, when he says that he will see God face to face in his own body and with his own eyes. In heaven, we will have a physical body, and similar then in that respect to the body we have now. Except, Paul says, it's going to be completely different. So how can that be? Well, Paul says, here's where we have to start thinking out of the box. He compares the body, first of all, to a seed. And he says, what you sow, the seed you sow into the ground, does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So a seed is a body, right? It's brown and dead looking. You put it in the ground, it decays. But out of the out of that ground comes a new body, completely different, right? Green and beautiful. In the same way, Paul says that one day your body is going to be put into the ground, it's going to decay, but God is going to raise it up, a completely different kind of body. He goes on to say, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. God even made inanimate bodies, right? Like the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all differ from one another in glory and splendor. So Paul says, if God is able to create all these different kinds of bodies, then why can't he create a completely new and different kind of body for us at the resurrection? That, in fact, is exactly what Paul says God is going to do. It will still be a physical body, but it will not be weak or perishable. It will not shrivel up and fall apart. It is a body that cannot grow sick or weak or die. We will be changed, Paul says, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. We will become imperishable. Paul, in another place in Philippians, says Christ will transform. And this word that he uses here is our word metamorphosis. Remember from science? This is the changing of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Christ will transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We have to get out of our heads this idea that the body that we will have after the resurrection will at all be like these old models that we had in this life. They will not. They will be new. Completely new. You know, I think it's just natural for us when we think about this resurrection body to be kind of caught up in the physical aspects of it. Like, no more pain. We can't get hurt. We can't get sick. We can't die. Because these are the kinds of things that are constantly slapping us in the face all the time, right, in this life, and causing struggle and hardship. But there's another whole dimension to this resurrection body that Paul doesn't want us to lose sight of. So Paul begins to talk about what he says calls a natural body and a spiritual body. He talks about the first Adam becoming a living being and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And what Paul is trying to do is trying to open up our minds to understand that, yeah, this world is full of all kinds of living bodies. They're everywhere, right? But that they're all not truly alive in God's sense of the term spiritual life. It sounds kind of sci-fi, but yeah, the world is full of the walking dead. Paul reminds us that when God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, he made Adam in his own image. And so what Adam was then is so completely different from what we are now, we can't not even imagine or describe it. Except for the fact that Adam was human, which means he had limitations, and God has always been God without limitation. Basically, Adam mirrored God in nearly every aspect of his thinking and his personality. What God thought, what God felt, what God said is exactly how Adam thought, how Adam felt, and what Adam said. Adam was in complete harmony with God and his purpose. And so there was never anything that got in the way of Adam doing what God created Adam to do. And Adam constantly felt this incredible fulfillment because he was always doing and being what God created him to do and be. And that is life, true life. Well, then came Satan, the temptation, and the fall, the first sin. And from that point in time, for Adam and for all of us, it's never been the same. We cannot seem to get on the same page with God, no matter how hard we try. Even though our hearts are still beating, and we're still pulling in and pushing out air from our lungs, we have completely lost why we are here, what we are created for. We have become the living dead. And even though we can find counterfeit ways to find the fulfillment and the happiness that we think we're looking for, our lives have never even come close to experiencing the joy that Adam and Eve experienced before the fall. Jesus, Paul says, God's Son, came into this world as a life-giving spirit. He did what the first Adam could not do. He said no to Satan and to every temptation. He, through his death on the cross, experienced true spiritual death, the punishment that was rightfully ours. And so he made it possible for us to reconnect with God. Now, those of us who know Jesus by faith, there are moments here and there when we experience what it is truly like to connect again with God. But that connection, even for us, is really bad. It's terrible. Because these bodies that we have now, these brains that rule our thoughts and our behaviors, they are still incredibly corrupted. Because we still bear the image of the earthly man. But not for long. One day, God is going to change that. He's going to create an entirely new body mind for us. And we will bear the image only of the heavenly man. And then we will be complete. Once again, we will think the way God thinks. We will love only what God loves. We will do only what we were created to do. So here's the deal. When it comes to our ideas about heaven, we are still way too earthly minded. We come up with pictures and ideas of what heaven will be like based on our own flawed and our spiritually disconnected thinking. We write songs, laments really, that there will be no beer in heaven. But is that what the Bible says? It doesn't really. Now I know you're going to leave here today. That's the only thing you're going to remember. Pastor said there might be beer in heaven. Yeah. Now my point is that our thinking is just so messed up. You know, right here, or right now, we think that we cannot possibly be happy in heaven if all the people we know and love are not there, right? Can you imagine? If we knew that people we loved were suffering eternally in hell. But when people we love reject Jesus and turn away from the living God, the Bible is very clear, isn't it? And so our thinking right now doesn't match up necessarily with God's, does it? And that's not a comfortable place to be. Maybe there are people in this life where we think, I hope that person's not in heaven because that person has really hurt me and I can't forgive them and I don't want to see them there in heaven. We might think that, right? Or that there might be people who maybe we know they're believers, but we still don't think they should be in heaven because of the things that they do. Or people who are not believers who we think they should be in heaven because of the life they live. In heaven, we will think the way God thinks. If God's justice demands that those who reject his love and his grace must be cast out of his presence forever, then when we're in heaven, we'll agree with that 100%, no matter who it is. I know people who get incredibly upset because they're not sure if their pets are going to be with them in heaven or if they recognize their spouse or their children. You know, that these things are so important to us in this life. But in heaven, that's probably all going to change. It won't be the same. You know what I think is crazy? Is that the things that should really be upsetting us in life don't. The fact that we refuse to forgive someone, even though we've been so incredibly forgiven, or the fact that we drink too much, or we say cruel things to people we love, or we're so caught up in our own lives that we're oblivious to the needs and the pain of people around us. Spiritually, in so many ways, we are still the walking dead, aren't we? You see, death is not just our hearts flatlining, not just our lungs and our brain waves stopping. Death is, unfortunately, what happens all the time, thinking and feeling that God is the enemy. Death is giving in to the evil that's inside of us. Death is being powerless to do the things that we know we really ought to be doing. Death is the sting we feel when we realize that there's no way that we can change this, that without outside intervention, we are spiritually dead forever. Thanks be to God, Paul says, for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus literally took our death on himself. Through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, he conquered death forever. And he removed from death its power and its sting in our lives. What does that mean? It means that all the times that we are disappointed in ourselves, we feel like we're failures, we wrestle with shame, we know the good we should do, but we don't do it. Realizing that so much of our life, so much of our resources, we waste on frivolous and unimportant things, remembering all the times we've hurt people we love, we've disappointed other people who depend on us. The new body, the new mind that God is going to create for us in heaven, the one that Jesus made possible for us through his death and resurrection, that will change everything. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, when death has been swallowed up forever in victory. So no wonder Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I would much rather depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Imagine a time when you will never ever be disappointed in yourself again. A time when you will never have to have this sick feeling that you messed up and somehow you have to make it right again. Imagine the thrill of knowing exactly why you're here and what you're supposed to do, and the joy of forever doing exactly what you were created to do and to be. And then imagine that nothing, no sickness, no death, no pain, no sin from within can ever steal that thrill and that joy from you ever again. A little hard to imagine, but that is exactly what heaven will be like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy and in your grace, you have opened up our eyes to the truth in so many ways. We recognize that without you, without your intervention, we are completely lost. Not only are we lost in sin, but our mind is messed up in its thinking, and we can't even understand what's right or even find the right way. That our hope rests solely and 100% on you. And yet in your grace and mercy, you did exactly that. You stepped in and you sent your Son to undo sin's power, sin's curse, and all the horror and sadness it's brought into our lives. And we are free, free from all that. You've also given us in your word this beautiful picture, this promise of a day when we will be free once and for all from this body of death, and we will be able to be what you created us to be. We will be able to live and breathe and think once again like you, our creator, and it will be absolutely amazing. It'll be perfect. Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision, because we really need it. As we work our way through life, there's so many things that disappoint us and get us down and frustrate us. And so we ask that you just keep this vision in front of us and help us to hold on to it, especially during those dark and difficult times. Lord, we know that you are always with us. We know that you always love us. And we thank you for that. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.